Well, good morning. It is great to see everyone Sunday after Thanksgiving. Thank you to the ladies that just sung. That was Noelle Adair playing the piano, Kelsey Gregory, and Carissa Gray. And for those teens and young people and leaders that went with us to Africa, I think that brought back some tearful memories. Sorry, as I was sitting here in the front row. It's good to have Kelsey back from college. That's another thing, as she's singing about never leaving home, and she left. And anyway, liar. No, I'm just kidding. All right. It's good to see most of you have come out of your turkey coma and are here this morning, and hopefully you're not too exhausted from all the Black Friday and Saturday and Thursday night shopping or extended family in town and stuff. So it is a blessing to be here. For those of you that are visiting, my name is Kent Gregory. I'm the student ministries pastor here at Heritage, and I've had the privilege of doing that for the last 19 years. And it's just been incredible to be here at Heritage and minister with all of these young people. I want to share a phrase with you this morning as we get into this sermon. And it is a phrase that my wife says to my kids all of the time. And again, for those visiting, I married so far out of my league, it's not even funny. So if you know my wife and I, you will wholeheartedly agree with that. But this is the phrase that she says to our children. Well, she says it to me too, but it is this: the small decisions you make every day determine the person you will become. The small decisions you make every day determine the person you will become. And you know, the more I hear my wife say that, the more I am convinced how true that statement is, no matter what stage in life you are in. It's a very powerful reminder, very powerful statement. And whether you are a child in here this morning, a teen, a college age individual, that statistically speaking, you have the majority of your life still ahead of you and many years to come, this is a very true statement. But also, if you are, how should I say it, if you are on the back nine of the golf course of life, and statistically speaking, you might not have as many years left as those teens in college and children, this is a very true statement for you as well. Every small decision you make every day will determine who you become. It's never too late. It's never too soon to begin this process of determining the person that you will become. I've entitled my message this morning, Decisions, Decisions, Decisions. And last week, I Googled this question: how many decisions does the average adult make during the course of a day? I was astonished with the answer that came up. The answer that came out, all of you should probably have some kind of number in your head right now. How many? I'm not going to ask for feedback at this time, but the answer to that question came back: 35,000 decisions a day. I didn't know I had 35,000 thoughts in a day, let alone made decisions about those thoughts every day. 35,000. Now, so I do like math, but not like the calculus where they replace numbers with letters. I like the addition. But anyway... if you sleep on average of about 6 to 8 hours a day, we'll say 8 hours, just to humor you parents out there, that means for the remaining 16 hours that you are awake, you make on average 2,000 decisions per hour. Break that down even further, that means you make a decision about every 2 seconds that you are awake. That is a lot of decisions. That can be absolutely thoroughly exhausting. Now, when I read that 35,000, I was like, that sounds impossible. But I did read it on the internet, so it has to be true. But I did look at several sources, and multiple places said that was about the average. It also said in that article that a child, on average, makes about 3,000 decisions per day. So for my own sake, 35,000 decisions for the average adult. So instead of 35,000, I usually probably make 3,000 to 5,000 decisions a day for my sake, all right? But here's the thing: as we think about all these decisions that we have to make, it is absolutely exhausting. When I referenced the African mission trip that we took last year, or when we have work days here, or some of you understand this, if you would be in charge of like a large ministry project, or maybe you have a lot of maybe employees that work either for you or under you and stuff, and there is a constant barrage of questions about what do I do next? What should I do? What direction do we go? It is absolutely exhausting when we have work days here at the church or on mission trips. Not so much even the physical work, but the exhaustion of just, if you want to say, the mental fatigue of making good decisions and keeping everyone, as it were, busy and on the right direction and encouraged and prodded along to do the right thing. The way I am wired, I would so much rather take my task, go over there, and work like a dog, work crazy, knock it out. If it's digging a trench, a ditch, or whatever it is, that is less exhausting to me than being the one that is the one that has to give all of those answers and make all of those decisions over a long period of time. That's why if we look at Galatians 6:9, this verse came to mind just because of the exhaustion really that it takes to consistently make good decisions. Galatians 6:9 says this, "Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." You know, obviously, as you think through Scripture, there's never a reminder, never an encouragement, never a prodding to just live for yourself or to continue on sinning or making bad choice. That comes naturally. That is our fallback, as it were. We have to consistently and constantly be reminded, encouraged, prodded on. You know, you might even say we constantly have to kind of get that swift kick in the rear end to keep going, to be encouraged to do good. Let us not grow weary of doing good. And the thing we have to think about this is before you do the right thing physically, doing good, this action, before you do that action, you always have to make the decision ahead of time to do the right thing. To do good. It just doesn't happen on its own. It starts with that conscious decision to do the right thing. That's why if you want to say the source of all sin, it starts in our mind. It starts with the thought, the bad decision, the wrong action, then follows. Well, it's the same thing. If we're not going to grow weary in doing good, then where do we have to start? We have to continue to be strong in making the good decisions, and out of the good decisions, then our actions in doing good will follow. So we could literally start by saying we cannot grow weary in making decisions, good, godly decisions. We can apply this to anything. Anything that we think about, living healthy, eating healthy. That's a bad comment 2 days after Thanksgiving or 3 days after Thanksgiving. Exercising, devotion, sexual purity, respecting authority, spending money, witnessing, showing grace to others, you know, whatever it might be. But you can see before you can do any of these things and live them out physically, you have to make the decision ahead of time mentally and then continue to make the decision and then continue to make the decision and then make the decision again and again and again and again and again and again. Think about this just for a moment. And what I'm about to say next is not real encouraging. But here's a reminder that we literally have to make thousands and thousands and thousands of good decisions in order to live a good and productive and God-honoring life, but it only takes one bad decision to derail it all. I mean, to me, that's a terrifying thought. That's a scary thought. It should drive us to our knees more in prayer, see where our source of strength needs to come from, because I don't have it in me to make 10 good decisions hardly today, let alone the thousands and thousands and thousands that I need to make because my desire is to be someone that honors the Lord with my life. But it only takes one to derail all of it. My dad told me when I went into ministry, when I became the interim youth pastor here 19 years ago, as we're talking through ministry, my dad has been a pastor, and Word of Life area missionary right now and stuff, and he basically told me this, he said, "Kent, it'll take you a lifetime to build a life and reputation of godliness and holiness and integrity," he said, "but it'll only take you 10 seconds to destroy everything." And that's good advice. That's scary advice. Let me just say to you, follower of Christ, it will take you a lifetime to build a life of godliness and holiness and integrity and trustworthiness, and it'll only take you 10 seconds to destroy it all. See, our decisions are of utmost importance. And how important is every decision that we make? Well, it's very important, every decision we make. And too many times in my own life, and I'm just going to assume in the majority of our lives, too many times we make too many decisions without thinking through the weight of those decisions. And when we don't weigh the cost of those decisions and how we live, we're literally setting ourselves up for some disastrous results. Before we get into the text of my message this morning, I want to do something a little different this morning. And in fact, it's not just a little different, it's probably a lot different this morning. But since it's a holiday weekend, Black Friday, and since it's, I want to do something a little different, and that would be, I want to play a game this morning, and I'm going to need, it's going to be, everyone's going to be involved, or everyone has a chance to play, but what I need is, see, Pastor Nathan was here in the first one, and he helped me out by picking some numbers. Bob, could you help me this morning? You can stay right there. All I need to do is, could you pick a number between 1 and 4, please? Go ahead, what would it be? 3, all right? A number between 1 and 20, or excuse me, between 1 and 17. 15, okay, and a number between 1 and 20. 17, okay, so we had 3, 15, and 17, so that would be section 1, 2, 3, all right? Row 15, oh, I can't count that far from here, okay. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15. All right, that's the layman row right there, okay? And 17. Whew, that's way over here. I think it might be on the very end. But right here, 2, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. All right, it's on the very, very row on the other side. I have this TV that's up here, and my daughter goes, why do you have an empty box on the stage? It's not an empty box, okay? But what I would like to do, I have a question for this lady right here on the very end row, and that is, would you mind playing a simple game for me to make some decisions? And all you'd have to do is pick heads and tails on the flip of the coin. Could you do that for me this morning, or would you like someone else to do it? What's that? Okay, you're gonna participate, which is great. I know I came out of the lights and everything, so I hope they can find me here. So here's what I'm gonna do. That TV is yours this morning if you make 10 good decisions in a row. So I have a quarter, I'm gonna flip it heads and tails, and when I flip the quarter up in the air, you call heads or tails, and then my mom, which is right here, okay, will verify that I'm not cheating, and she will say if it's heads or tails, okay?
I've had to verify that a long time.
Oh my goodness, okay, all right. So, when it's up in the air, we need 10 in a row. Here we go, you ready? When I flip it up there, heads or tails? Was that heads? That's 1. Did you see that? Okay. Tails? It's tails. That's 2. Okay, here we go. Heads, yeah. It is. Okay. Ooh. Okay, all right. Heads, it is. Okay. Tails, it is. Okay, that's 5. I might have made a bad decision by doing this game this morning. Heads? That is tails. I'm sorry. Slightly. Okay, anyway. But I do have a gift card here for you from Sheetz for participating. Thank you very much for doing that this morning. Yes, give her a round of applause, please. Now, the point of that simple game that got me slightly nervous there just for a moment was to show the importance of decisions. 5 good decisions in a row. The 6th one was turned out to be a wrong or a bad decision. 5 decisions in a row, as it were, that was leading to the prize, but only 1 decision to derail the entire thing. Look at with me this morning, not at me, but look with me, please, this morning at Proverbs 13, verses 18 through 20, sorry. Because what we want to see from these passages this verses this morning is that every decision carries consequences. Every decision carries consequences, good or bad. Let me read this morning Proverbs 13. It says this, poverty and disgrace come to him who ignores instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is honored. A desire fulfilled is sweet to the soul, but to turn away from evil is an abomination to fools. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. So this morning, I just want to share with you, or offer you, as it were, three things that we need to make decisions concerning. Three things that we need to make decisions about. Because here's the point also about decisions. You know, everything in life, we have to make decisions about. Every difficulty that comes our way, every circumstance that comes our way, every good situation, every bad situation, every tragedy, whatever it might be, most of the time, we decide ahead of time how we're going to react to them. By how we prepare ourselves. By how we live our lives. By the foundation that we set. By whether we decide to do these next three things or not. Really sets a foundation for us that no matter what comes our way, good, bad, indifferent, we are more prepared to handle them in a God-honoring way because we've decided ahead of time that's how we're going to respond to them. So the first one is this, in verse 18. It says that, verse 18, poverty and disgrace come to him who ignores instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is honored. So the first one is we need to decide to heed reproof. We have to make a decision to heed reproof. Now, I don't know about any of you, but I've not used the phrase heed reproof anytime lately in my casual conversation or speech. So what does the word reproof mean? It means to rebuke or to reprimand, to reproach, to give an admonition. See, the issue is this. When we decide to heed reproof or to be open and willing to take instruction, open and willing to take a rebuke, open and willing to take admonition from others, we have to decide ahead of time whether we're going to be that. We have to decide ahead of time whether we are going to be a learner or someone who is going to be, in essence, a know-it-all. You know, I saw written on a shirt a phrase that said this, those of you who think you know everything annoy those of us who do. All right? I thought that was pretty funny. Sadly true how some people act. And it is, a lot of people come around and or go around life and I really, they act as a know-it-all. And to be quite honest, look, I struggle with someone that's a know-it-all. I struggle with someone who is unteachable. And they have a comment for everything, a suggestion for everything. They always put their 2 cents in, even though you know it's not even worth the 2 cents they're giving. And it's just one of those things, you struggle with those that are not teachable. But this verse tells us that we need to decide to be a learner ahead of time. Every day we face just a mountain of decisions. We face a mountain of knowledge from God's word that we have within us that we could also be bombarded with depending on the situation or the day. We have an immense amount of information and knowledge that is just bombarding us constantly. And the choice that we have, the decision that we have, is are we going to be learners? Spiritually speaking, are we going to be one that in a biblical context takes rebuke well, takes instruction well, takes an admonition from others well? Are we going to be open to being a learner, or do we think we have it already all figured out? See, I look at multiple passages through Scripture and just want to read a couple from Proverbs, other passages. Proverbs 1:5 says, let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. Proverbs 18:15, an intelligent heart acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. Proverbs 9:9, give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. Whoever heeds instruction is on the path to life, but he who rejects reproof leads others astray. In 2 Timothy 3:16, talks about Scripture, talks about God's Word. It says all Scripture is breathed out by God, and it's profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and for training in righteousness. See, here's the thing. There should never, ever be a point in your life, young or old, that you think you have it all figured out, that you've reached your apex of wisdom, that you can't still learn anymore. Because I see in these passages, let the wise hear and increase in learning. The ear of the wise seeks knowledge. You know, I think one of the signs of wisdom is understanding how little we know, to be quite honest. And about the time that we get very satisfied and full of ourself and our knowledge and wisdom really shows the lack of wisdom that we have. Because God's word is very clear, and it says even teach the wise and they will still increase in wisdom. We need to be desiring to increase in knowledge consistently, constantly. But beyond that even, increase in knowledge of God's word and then consistently look to see how we can apply that knowledge. Decide to be that learner. Decide ahead of time to heed reproof and decide to be a learner of God's word. In verse 19, is our next point this morning of what we need to decide. And it is this. It says, desire fulfilled is sweet to the soul, but to turn away from evil is an abomination to fools. Here's the second thing we need to decide, and that is we need to decide to obey and turn away from evil. All right, very, very simple. Simple in concept. But in this passage, what is it referring to here when it says what is sweet to the soul? And what it's referring to here in this passage when it says sweet to the soul is obedience to God. Obedience is sweet to the soul. And as you look at this verse, it's telling us that the fool is the one that in his relentless pursuit of evil, in his relentless pursuit of what is not God-honoring and what is not good, that he will never taste the sweetness of obedience, the blessing of obedience. So as we look at this verse, we have to understand that in order to taste that sweetness and have that sweetness to our soul, that blessing, it starts with obedience. Let me ask you a question. I'm not looking for hands responding on this one, okay? I don't want you to give yourself away. But here's the question. Would you consider yourself to be a stubborn learner? Meaning, you must push the envelope on stuff. You're the one that mom says don't put your hand on the stovetop, it's hot, and you've got to burn yourself to agree before you agree with mom. Okay, some of us are wired that way. Okay? That we're kind of stubborn learners. We don't learn by the example of others or by the words of Scripture. We almost have to go and do before we realize it was truth. Well, spiritually speaking, are you a stubborn learner when it comes to the truth of God's word? Do you take the instruction of God's word and align your life to God's word, or are you one that basically sees the instruction that it might have for relationships, whether it be marriage relationships, dating relationships, just friend relationships? You look at God's word and see what it says about finances, about life, about attitude, about all of these things, about how we are to pursue him, and you go, well, I see that, but I'm going to do it my way. And then what do? You end up sinning. You face the consequences. And then you say, I guess God's word was correct. And you go back to God's word, much like you burned your hand to realize that mom was correct. When we talk about this issue, when we understand and know God's word is correct and we align ourselves with God's word, you know what we get? It's referring here when it says we get that sweet blessing to our soul in obedience. You know, obedience to God's word will spare you much heartache through life. Do you understand that? That's one of the blessings that are sweet to our soul in our obedience to Christ. Is obedience to Christ, to God in his word, is it easy? No. It's not. But let's look at a story in Scripture from 1 Samuel 15. Because too many times, myself, and I'm sure maybe you can attest to this, I end up playing the fool here from this verse that we just looked at by not obeying the truth of God's word, because we want to do what we want to do when we want to do it. And we end up doing our desires instead of aligning our lives with the desire of God's word, because we think sometimes we have a better way than God's way. 1 Samuel 15, a very familiar passage, and I just want to walk through the majority of the chapter here with you and show some points from this chapter, because it has to do all in this passage with Saul's complete or Saul's disobedience to a command that the Lord gave him specifically. And what we want to look at as we talk about this obedience, we decide to obey God and avoid evil. What is total obedience to God look like? And is God pleased with partial disobedience? See, in 1 Samuel 15, as we go through this, there's about 8 or 9 points, verses that I just want to touch on here just for a second. In verse 3, we see the command. It's the command given to Saul. It says, "Now go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both men and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." So there's the command. It's pretty specific. It doesn't leave a whole lot of wiggle room, or, well, maybe God meant this or insinuated something. It's pretty specific. So let's see what Saul did in his response. Verses 7 through 9 kind of lays out whether Saul carried out that command in complete obedience. And Saul defeated, verse 7, the Amalekites from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt, and he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and devoted to destruction all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatted calves of the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. Now, here's the question. Was there some obedience in that, in Saul's actions? Were there portions of obedience? There was portions of obedience. There was portions of things that God told him to do that they followed up on. Was there total obedience? So partial, and this is the point, partial obedience equals total disobedience. So for some in the audience here that did say, when I said, was there partial obedience, you said no. In summary of it, I would agree with you. This equates to total disobedience, because we see what is God's response or God's assessment of Saul. What is God's assessment of Saul? When we look at verse 10 and 11, it says, "The word of the Lord came to Samuel, 'I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me,'" and here, listen, "'and has not performed my commandments.'" Partial obedience in the eyes of God is 100% total disobedience. We have to understand that. But what is Saul's assessment of his performance? Look at verse 12. "And Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, and it was told Samuel, 'Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself and turned and passed on and went down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed be you to the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord.'" Saul was absolutely thrilled with his assessment of what took place. What did Saul do after the battle? What did Saul do on his way down to meet with Samuel? What did he do? He built what? A monument to himself. And then when he meets Samuel, "Blessed to you, Samuel, for I have totally obeyed. I have followed through on the Lord's commandment." I like Samuel's response here in just a moment. Saul's problem in this one, who did he have his eyes on? Himself. "Man, that was successful. I think I'll build a monument to me." Bling. Okay. "And Samuel, hey, it's me. I followed all your commandments," or the Lord's commandments. Saul was completely deceived with his obedience to the Lord. Let's go on. Look at Samuel's response in verse 14. He says, Samuel said, what then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen that I hear? And look at Saul. Saul goes from this self-worship, I'll say cockiness, arrogance. Look, I have followed the Lord's command. And when Samuel confronts him, what's the first thing he does? Saul said in verse 15, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have destroyed to destruction. What was the first, when Saul was confronted, what was the first thing he did? Shifted blame. He's still worshiping him. He still doesn't get it. Now you parents out there will understand what Samuel did in verse 16. Then Samuel said to Saul, stop! Exclamation point. I like to, like when I'm reading passages, kind of think through the visual of what it might look like. And sometimes as a parent, you know, you give your kid, your child a command, something they need to follow and do, and then they do it whole, you know, half-hearted, they don't complete it, or they just flat out disobey, and they come to you, and it's like, did you do such and such? Oh yeah, and then you're like, but what's the bleating of the sheep I hear and the lowing of the oxen? No, I've never done that. But you're like, and then you start asking questions. And they know they're caught because they didn't follow through completely. So like, yeah, but, and then, and Johnny and my sister, and you're like, stop it. Stop. The more you talk, the more you're in trouble. And that's where I think Samuel is in his mind. He's looking at Saul and saying, shush, just be quiet. Stop it. You're an embarrassment. He was so distraught over Saul's decision. And it wasn't a decision, if you want to say, he just made a little mistake. You know what this boils down to? Saul rejected God. And see, when we make that decision to disobey, you disobey authority, you disobey God's word, you in essence are rejecting God. Because as a follower of Jesus Christ, we are to obey. So let's go on. Let's look through it. Saul's pointing fingers, shifting blame. Verse 19. Samuel speaking, he says, why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord? Let me ask you a question, church. Had not the Israelites enjoyed, kind of, if you want to say, the plunder of other nations they had captured or defeated? Had they not taken kings captive previously? Had they not taken back sheep and goats and gold and silver and all of that stuff previously? So was it evil those other times? Not unless the Lord said it was. But why was it evil this time? Why was it evil this time? Because God told them not to. Period. It was disobedience. You see, the issue was not bringing back the king in itself. They had done that before. The issue was not, if you want to say, taking the plunder from those that they had defeated. The issue was God said don't, and they did. Period. As we go on, verse 21. Here's Saul again. After he just says, I have obeyed, verse 20, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission of which the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people took the spoil, sheep and oxen and best of the things. Saul was so messed up in his thinking even then. He's using it as an excuse. I brought back the king, I obeyed. But the command was to destroy the king. He even had it backwards still and in disobedience. But again, he's blaming, more blame shifting. Verse 23, 22 and 23 really summarize the bottom line to this chapter and summarize this issue of obedience. And Samuel said to him, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings as sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as of sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. The question is, does every decision have consequences? Saul's disobedience had immense consequences for his life. his rejection of God resulted in God rejecting him as king. But as I read this passage and I think through it, remember we talked about playing the fool from that passage that we talked to previously in Proverbs 13? And too many times I think we play the fool because we try to please the Lord by all of our actions and by our biblical duties and church duties that we have instead of just simply obeying him. We've got to stop trying to impress each other with everything we accomplish and everything we do for the Lord. And a lot of times we just need to back up and stop and obey. Because it says here, God is certainly more concerned about your heart of obedience than he is about your physical acts of service. It's got to start with obedience. It's got to start with not partial obedience, but complete and total obedience. Verse 24, finally the truth from Saul. Finally, Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. You know, as I thought about this passage, I thought, you know how easy that is to do as a leader? You know how easy it is to give in to the whims of the people? And then I thought, as a believer, you know how easy it is to give in to the whims of the voice of the culture, the people we live in, amongst, live with? How many times could we look at the Lord and after being confronted, you say, God, I am so sorry. I have sinned because I chose to obey the culture that I live in versus the God that I say I love. I mean, this like hit me with a 2x4 right between the eyes. And you know where we're talking about decisions. You know where the majority of these decisions, you know where the majority of this type of giving in to the culture takes place? Right there. Right between our ears. The culture says this, oh, it's not too bad, it's not that bad. We've made a decision to give in to the culture. Like Saul, we made a decision to give in to the people. But here's the thing, God didn't hold the people accountable for Saul's disobedience. God doesn't hold our culture responsible for our acts of obedience to him. When we choose to obey, we have to understand it's going to be counterculture. It's going to be against what the world is telling us. When we choose to obey God rather than men, it's going to be tough. It's going to be difficult. We're going to have to stand on our own sometimes. We're going to be called weird, radicals, whatever it is. But that's what we need to be if we're going to obey. We need to decide to turn away from evil. We need to decide to obey. Only a fool dabbles with evil. And from this passage, we see specifically that evil is defined as what goes against the word of God. And what goes against his word is evil. We need to decide to obey the word of God. This means total and complete obedience. It means obedience in our actions. It means obedience in our word, in our thoughts, in our attitudes. There's no way out of it. As Saul's command was so clear, the scriptures are so clear that we need to obey the entirety of God's word and not handpick and select. I'll obey this, but this doesn't really gel with my personality or preferences, so I'll just stick with this and disregard this. We obey the entirety of God's word or we reject the entirety of God's word. I don't see a middle line. And that's a tough thing to do. But God didn't call us to wimpy things. He called us to find our strength in him and to obey his word. Look at the last thing here. In verse 20, the last thing we need to decide. Verse 20 says, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companions of fools will suffer harm. So we need to decide our friends and our company well. I heard a phrase or heard a quote. I don't know where the source of it comes from. I'm sure you've heard it or something like it. And it just simply says this, show me your friends and I'll show you your future. Show me your friends. Show me who you associate with. Show me the company that you keep and I'll show you your future. There's a lot of truth to that quote, the cute little quote and stuff. But God said it long before someone came up with that cute little quote. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companions of fools will suffer harm. You know, as a believer and as a pastor, for now going on almost 20 years, there's not a whole lot of things that shock me anymore. And the choices people make, the sin in people's lives, and literally there but the grace of God go I. But I've seen an abundance of things that I hate and that I have hated to see. But like I said, hardly anything surprises me anymore about what people are into or whatever. But you know what seriously surprises me still and shocks me at time is people who will choose to associate with and hang out with people that are rebellious, immoral, negative 24/7, very difficult, all of these things. And what shocks me and surprises me is that then people come to me and say, I have no idea how I got to be immoral, rebellious, difficult, negative, in jail, on drugs, pregnant, whatever it is. And it really legitimately surprises me because I look at people and go, you're smarter than this. God's word says, just mount a list after list as a bad company corrupts good morals. You've surrounded yourself with bad company for the last 3 years. Are you legitimately surprised where you're at? And to some degree, they are. And I think of Saul when Samuel approaches him. And he's like, what? I obeyed. I built a monument to me. We did good. And that's how I think a lot of people live their lives. Here's the thing. Please don't be surprised or shocked if you find yourself away from the Lord, if you constantly surround yourself with people that are away from the Lord. That is the direction you are headed. Show me your friends, I'll show you your future. Listen, I never claimed to be the most intelligent person. There's a lot of black and white in God's word. Whoever walks with the wise will be wise. But the companion of fools will suffer harm. What is the harm? It's different for everyone. It could be loss of reputation. It could be lifelong consequences. It could be family members hurt. It could be a variety. It could be if I made a lot of bad decision or bad choice. It could be a loss of a job, loss of a ministry position. It could be loss of a family. The harm could be a variety of different things. But let's not deceive ourselves about who we're surrounding ourselves with. Let me read you a couple verses here from Scripture just to remind us. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Our verse from this morning, Proverbs 13:20. Walk with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. 1 Corinthians 5:11, but actually I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person, a covetous, or an idolater, or a reveler, or a drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with such one. Proverbs 14:7 goes on and says, leave the presence of a fool, or you will not discern words of wisdom. Psalm 1, verse 1 through 4. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. And there's so many more passages of Scripture that consistently warn us about the relationships that we have and who we attach ourselves with. The question here this morning is, how many of you desire to be a fool? Okay, no one raised their hand. Excellent. Then the question follows that is, then who are you surrounding yourself with, and are they the right type of person to keep you from becoming the fool? How many of you would like to be considered wise someday? That'd be a nice thing. When I pass away someday, if someone were to say he was wise, that would be an incredible deception on their part, but that'd be a cool compliment. But we all desire, I would hope that we would all desire to be wise. Then the question has to follow, then who are you surrounding yourself with? And by who you surround yourself with, is it helping you get to that point? See, we have to make some tough decisions. We literally have to think. That's one of the things that I struggle today, even with, maybe if you want to say, with the younger generation of how we're teaching them at times and how they're being taught at times, is we're removing a lot of the thinking process of education. We're told a bunch of facts, and a bunch of facts are regurgitated back. Well, spiritually speaking, if we just dump a bunch of spiritual facts at our children, grandchildren, etc., and all we do is expect them to regurgitate them back, we have laid a very, very weak and pitiful foundation for them to ever think and process through things. They have to be consistently as challenged of, why are you thinking that? How are you thinking that? How does that affect you? What are you doing in that? And how does that line up with God's word? We need to consistently challenge them to think. And let me say something, I guess, if you want to say it's a little controversial or not, but there are people here, and this is the thing that I'm saying about deciding our friends, deciding our companions. It requires thinking and effort on everyone's part. Because here's the thing. There are some people here within this congregation, within this church, that you probably should not be hanging around with or have as your closest companions. And here's why. Because they're probably not the best person for you. They don't help you to become the man or woman of God that you should desire to become. Now, am I saying that we should shun people if they don't exactly line up with us, or if they're not as striving to be as holy? No, not at all. In fact, we as believers and followers of Christ should be the first to demonstrate grace, great grace and mercy and love to people. But what I am saying is my closest source of friends or my closest companions should not be people that are consistently negative, because I have a tendency to be negative. And if I surrounded myself with negative people, guess where I'll go very, very quickly? Negativeville. You have to know you and understand you. And you need to make some tough decisions to surround yourself and choose to invest in others, and also look to have others invest in you and surround yourself with people that are going to consistently encourage you to be the man and woman of God that you're supposed to be. And if they're not doing that, I'm not even saying they're out there horribly sinning, but if there's a group of guys that we get together with and we have a good time, but they're consistently maybe talking about inappropriate stuff or joking about stuff to where my mind is going in places it shouldn't go, guess who I shouldn't hang out with always? Those people. And guys and ladies, if you gather with a group of people and it starts out as a prayer meeting and turns into a gossip session, and that's all it is all the time, guess who you probably shouldn't be hanging out with all the time? Those people. We have to be wise. We have to decide who our friends and who our companions and who we surround ourselves with. We have to be so careful as a follower of Christ, to be a follower of Christ, that is one that demonstrates, as I said, grace and demonstrates love to everyone. But we also must be ones that are discerning in who we allow to consistently influence us and consistently surround ourselves with. 3 points this morning from Proverbs 13. Decide to heed reproof. These are three decisions, I would say, that are easy in concept and hard to do consistently. Decide to be a learner. Decide not to take everything so critical or so personal. But if someone's gonna invest in us and speak biblical truth into us, are we gonna decide to be a learner, or are we gonna decide to shut everyone else and think we know everything? The next one is decide to obey. And here's the thing, total obedience. Complete obedience. And the last one is to decide your friends and company well. Let's go ahead and stand and just close our service in prayer. You know, as I was preparing this message and thinking through this, I understood going into this, as I was thinking through this and processing it, that for the majority of us this morning, the majority of you this morning, this would not be anything earth-shattering or some new spiritual revelation that you've never heard. But as I was thinking through this, this reminded me as a child, I thank the Lord that my parents disciplined and spanked me. And from my age about probably, I don't know, 2 to 7, 8, whatever it is, I was spanked multiple times daily. And it was not, here's the thing, it was not over things that were new revelations in my life. It was over things that I knew and decided not to do. So I pray this morning that this is a spiritual spanking for no one in a disciplinary way. But I do pray this morning that this is more that swift kick we talked about to keep going because you've already decided to do these things. But if you haven't decided to do these things or you're struggling with these areas and you haven't made these decisions, then maybe let this be that spiritual spanking as a reminder to get us on track and get us back to think about where God wants us to be. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for your consistent reminder. And God, your patience with me is unbelievable. Lord, thank you for being a patient God, a caring God. And Lord, as we have celebrated Thanksgiving this week, we have an abundance to be thankful for. But Lord, we have nothing in our lives more thankful to be thankful about than your Son, Jesus Christ, and his dying for us, and his death on the cross that allows us to have reconciliation with you, Father. Lord, help us to see the areas in our life that we need to line up to your word. Lord, help us to do this on a daily basis, over and over again on a daily basis. God, help our decisions. And I pray that for everyone in here, this could be an overwhelming thing, Lord, with the thousands of decisions that we have to make, but I pray that each one in here would make a vow to you, a promise to you, that the very next decision they make would be one that brings honor to you. And we ask this in your name. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed. Thank you for coming this morning. Have a blessed day.